Well, good afternoon, good evening, and good morning. God bless you. Welcome to this Wednesday night fellowship. We're going to open tonight in the great book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. I wanted to mention to those of you that are within driving distance that we will be having a fellowship here in our home a week from Sunday. That would be 10:30. Sunday, August the 2nd. So you're all invited to come and eat God's Word and eat some food together afterwards. So that will be a grand occasion. I certainly enjoy getting together with all of you online, but it has its limitations. And getting together in the flesh is certainly very wonderful. Tonight I'd like to share something with all of you that is extremely integral to all of our lives, to all human life, and that is the subject of work. Work is an activity that is perhaps as dominant as anything any human being does through their lifetime. Now, I know there's some exceptions to that, and you could certainly say hours-wise, maybe sleep is more time-consuming. But when you really stop and think about it, how much of your life is involved in working? A lot. And God's Word, being the Word of life, certainly tells us all about the topic of work. And it's very significant, important information. One of the things, for those of you that have been tuning in Wednesday after Wednesday, one of the things that keeps coming up in these teachings is that there certainly are a lot of things in the world that are nothing other than just flat-out lies, things that totally contradict God's Word, but yet that are palmed off as being truth that people promote. And when it comes to this particular topic of work, it's no exception. For many people, work is drudgery. Work is something to be avoided. Work is something to, at best, endure, but certainly something you want to get over with. You know, thank God it's Friday. Well, what does that really mean? It means that I'm just glad to be out of work, not working anymore. You know, I remember as a kid, now a lot of you aren't old enough to remember this, there used to be a sitcom on TV called Dobie Gillis. Some of you that are a certain age will remember Dobie Gillis, and there was a beatnik on Dobie Gillis called Maynard G. Krebs, and one of the things that he used to say was, work, kind of like, work, like he was allergic to it, or like, oh, you know, the worst thing, the last thing I want to do is work. And oftentimes that's people's attitude. But let's see what the Word of God says, and we know the Word of God is true, it's truth. Let's see what the Word of God says concerning work. There's a great section in Romans chapter 3, and the overall context is about how a person becomes righteous, how one receives the righteousness of God. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 3 says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? Believing. Now, in one verse of Scripture are stated two laws. And it's very interesting that in these early chapters of the book of Romans, there's references not only to these two laws, the law of works and the law of believing, but other laws. There's, of course, the law of Moses is referred to often, But there's other laws referred to that are in the category of immutable laws. Immutable laws are laws that exist throughout time, that exist from biblical administration to administration. This is a topic that we went into in our most recent, perhaps our last family camp of 2018. If you go to my website, muchword.com, there's a teaching there entitled, guess what, Immutable Laws. And Romans, being the foundational epistle of Christianity, it's sort of logical, axiomatic, that immutable laws would be dealt with in laying the foundation of Christianity. But here it says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of believing. Now, the law of works is defined later in this same context. You go down to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. It says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So works earlier were put in opposition to believing. Here it's put in contrast with grace, because grace is unearned, but the law of work is that when you work for something, you're owed it by the person that you're working for. Everybody understands that. It's just part of human life, isn't it? Now, to him that works is the reward, you could say a modern translation, the paycheck, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, your employer or whoever hired you, whoever's paying you, owes it to you. That's the law of works. You work for something, you earn it, you get paid. That is the law of works, and extends from administration to administration. Work is really addressed very, very early in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 2, please. But if you're interested in that topic of immutable laws and some of the other ones that the Bible teaches, that teaching on my website would be of interest to you, I believe. In Genesis chapter 2 is the record of Adam and Eve. And it says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man, he took Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden. The word Eden in Hebrew means delight, the Garden of Delight. This is what's known as paradise, the Garden of Delight. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. What's that referring to? God giving Adam work to do where? In paradise. Now again, stop and think about it. If this is perfect man, which of course it is, in a perfect environment, God gave him perfect things to do. And the first thing mentioned here is the work that he gave him to do, to dress and to keep the garden. You know, again, this exposes another common lie that people tell, because people talk of something being the world's oldest profession. Well, what is the world's oldest profession? It's not that. It's gardening. That's right. He was a gardener. But God knew what would bless man, what would bless Adam and Eve. It was giving them work to do. And that's one of the great things about work, is that man is most blessed to work. And then it goes on to say, the Lord God commanded the man and started to lay out some of the rules and regulations for his life in the garden. But let's keep in mind that from the beginning, God designed man to work. There's many other great truths recorded in these first few chapters of Genesis. One of them is mentioned at the end of this particular chapter, and it's again another immutable law, the law of marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. It's a law of marriage. It extends throughout generations. But yet, once again, the world has tried to corrupt that with lies, trying to distort and change marriage when the Word of God is very, very clear. Look at Nehemiah. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. But there's so many places as I prepared this teaching. It wasn't so much finding things to share. It was what not to share, because there's so much in the Word of God concerning work. Because it is just a very basic human activity. It's so much a part of our lives. So when we work, we want to do it God's way. Well, one example given of work that was done in a very godly fashion is recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Remember, the children of Israel had been in captivity. And by a series of divine events, they were given permission to go back to their homeland, to go back to Jerusalem. And when they got back to Jerusalem, Jerusalem sat in ruins because of what had resulted in their captivity. And so there was work to do. It says in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "So built we the wall." That's work, building the wall. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a," what? "Mind to work." Boy, what a great phrase. The people at this time had a mind to work. And what was the work? To build. See, these believers, they were builders. They weren't tearing things down. They weren't destroying. They weren't corrupting. They were building. And that's so much of what work is about, is building, profiting, doing things that are beneficial. Now, we'll go to the book of Proverbs. You know, the one book in the Bible that is specifically addressed to young people is the great book of Proverbs. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 10. But really, the book of Proverbs can and ought to be a basis of parenting, because it gives very practical instruction to young people, and so much of it is laid in the context of a father or a mother instructing their children of what's right, of what to do, what to avoid. And there's many, many topics that are handled in the book of Proverbs, but one of the threads that is continuous throughout is teaching on work, so that young people will learn to work. In fact, for parents, it's one of our responsibilities is to teach our kids to work. You know, the kids aren't just lazy and sit around and don't do anything and don't contribute to the family welfare. But children are taught from a young age to be responsible, because with work comes responsibility, doesn't it? And also with every responsibility is a privilege. It's a privilege to work. But I went through this book and I counted 18 different verses in reference to work. Now, we're not going to look at all of them. We'll look at a few. But you can spend some time, if you're interested, looking in the book of Proverbs, because it's one of the great themes of the book. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand." Now, one of the words that is directly associated with many of the verses you read in the Bible about work is the word hand, or the word hands. And it's a figure of speech, it's used here, a figure of speech where hands represent the work that hands do, because almost all work, all human work, involves your hands. It's even true today when, you know, a lot of the work is done on a computer. It involves your hands, and so it's a figure of speech. So it says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand. You know, if he's slack in his work, the result will be poverty. Now, this isn't only referring to financial poverty, although that can be included. But his life will be poor. It will be impoverished. If you don't work hard, if you don't work well. And then it says, but the hand of the diligent makes what? Rich. The hand, the work that hands do, of the diligent makes rich. So we're to work diligently. In verse 5, it says, he that gathers in summer is a wise son. You know, we're in summer right now here in California, and there's a lot of crops coming in. This was largely an agrarian culture. There's a lot of work to do in the summertime. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. You know, a son that doesn't work, that has a slack hand, who's, you know, a sluggard, a sloth, doesn't work, sleeps in harvest, as it says here, it's a shame. It says in verse 16 of this same chapter of Proverbs, the labor of the righteous tends to life. It's life-giving. But the fruit of the wicked to sin. You know, and certainly there is work that people can do that is wicked, that is wrong and evil. And the Bible, Proverbs, other places describe that. How about Proverbs chapter 13? Like I said, we're just reading a few verses here, but there's many others. It says, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know, and fat here is a very positive word. It's, you know, sometimes the use of the word fat is, in our modern use, is not so positive, but this is very wonderful, very much blessed. Shall be made fat, shall be blessed, shall have abound in blessings. The soul of the diligent, and again, work is something that's to be done diligently. One more verse from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. And I've thought about it. The writer of the book of Proverbs, of course, was King Solomon. You know, now he had two fantastic believer parents. His father, King David. His mother, Bathsheba. Have to wonder how many of these Proverbs did he learn as a child. It certainly is meant to be information to communicate to a child. It says that Solomon knew over, 3,000 Proverbs or something. There's a lot more than what's contained in this book. But you know, it was a big part of his growth and learning. And Solomon was the wisest man perhaps that ever lived, certainly the wisest king. In Proverbs chapter 28, let's look at verse 19. It says, he that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain, and then persons is in italics, it's, you know, could be vain persons, but vain things, vanity. He that follows after vanity shall have poverty enough. See, again, so there's blessings for working. You know, there's blessings associated with working, and there's also consequences for people that don't like to work, that don't want to work, that are sluggard, that you know, are not diligent in their work, like we've been reading about. Very wonderfully, Solomon, being the writer of Proverbs, he also was the writer of Ecclesiastes. And we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, next book over, right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You can say that this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is all about the law of work. And if you read through Ecclesiastes, you'll read all throughout it a discussion of work. It's certainly a major subject of this great book. It says so, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 3, it raises the question, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? And that's one of the things that's going to be discussed in depth throughout Ecclesiastes. You know, what's the profit of working? You know, good question, something you want to get answered, huh? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says in verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? It's a great benefit that a man should rejoice in working, in his own works. What a wonderful blessing. You know, instead of looking at work as it's just a bummer, it's something the only reason I ever do it is for a paycheck. Well, how about rejoicing in work? You know, having the joy of working. I don't think Adam and Eve in the garden were doing it for a paycheck, were they? I mean, I don't. Were they drawing on the bank of Eden? I don't know. No, it was because God blessed them with work to do, and they got to work heartily with the Lord, working in the garden. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is what? Sweet. Isn't that beautiful? I love that verse. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or rich, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Sometimes when people are all concerned about money and about, you know, gaining riches, you know, they start getting worried about it. You know, won't allow them to sleep, tossing and turning. But the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. What a great promise, huh? What a great key. What a great benefit of working diligently with the Lord. How about Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he have given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand, there again is that figure of speech, representing work, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it, sort of slovenly, you know, sort of just half-assed, just sort of get through it. Make sure, if nobody's watching, that you take a lot of time to just put your feet up on the desk or whatever. No, wait. It says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Hey, you know, when you go to the grave, there's no more work to do. So, you know, in this life, we have the privilege to work, and thank God for it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear or revere, you know, stand in awe of God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, and certainly part of the duty of man, of God's commandments, is that we work diligently. Now, there's a lot of references also to work in the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at a few. Ephesians chapter 4, great chapter on the renewed mind. And really, that's, you know, sort of an overall category of understanding work is doing it in the renewed mind. You know, not just doing it like as an, you know, senses obligation or something just to get through, but doing it with and for God, doing it by the Spirit of God, doing it with the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is that whole context of things to put off and things to put on. In verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." So, you know, people have been stealing, put it off, steal no more. "But rather, instead of stealing, let him labor." Let him work. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And again, it's another great benefit of work is that you'll then have to give to help. You know, there's joy in giving, and that's another one of the immutable laws, the law of giving and receiving. God designed these for our benefit. But instead of stealing, work. You know, if people are just stealing or people are taking things for, you know, wrong reasons, ungodly and ungodly means, stealing, you know, that's not the kind of work that you get blessed by doing. It's just, you know, something to put off, to shun, to get rid of. But instead of that, labor, working with our hands, the thing which is good, that we'll have to give to him that needeth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, there's a number of things in our culture that are very, very contrary to what we're reading. But it shouldn't surprise us. The God of this world is the father of lies. It's how he tricks people. He seduces them with lies, just like he seduced Eve. But one of the things that people think, or the people have been taught, is that, you know, the government owes you a living, or that you don't have to work to get something. Well, it's certainly not the way God designed things. And here is some very serious words of caution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." So this is a commandment. "This we commanded you." This isn't just a suggestion. This is a commandment. "That if any would not work, neither should he," what? "Eat." Is that clear? Yeah. But just stop and think about your culture, about where you live, about government programs, about so-called Christian programs. You know, feeding people regardless of whatever their status is, regardless of whatever their attitude is. Just stop and think about it. This is a commandment. This is an imperative. It's in the imperative case. This is, you know, it's a law in the Christian. "He would not work, neither should he eat." Now, certainly a key to understanding this is the word in King James translated "would" or "would not." And that, I looked it up earlier, that means not willing to work, or not desiring, not wanting to work. This is not an application for people who can't work. Because there certainly are people who are injured, perhaps people that are elderly, other people, even, you know, of course, young children. But there's, you know, people that can't work to support themselves. But that who's being addressed here is the people that don't want to work, the sluggards, the people who are slothful. The great book of Romans says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But what about implementing this? How about Christian soup kitchens, or how about Christian ministries, so-called, that are dedicating to feeding everybody, regardless of whether they want to work or not? You know, sometimes when people beg, I say, you know, I have some advice for you. It's the book that's right before the book of Psalms. It's the book of Job, but it's really could be pronounced Job, huh? How about get a job? You know, if there are jobs there, look, if God commands us to work, there's jobs available. And by the way, throughout the Bible, it doesn't elevate certain professions as being the exalted, wanted ones that are everybody's supposed to revere, and then other ones that perhaps are less paying or less prestigious are somehow lesser vocations. The Bible doesn't authenticate that at all. You know, work that is done heartily unto the Lord, work that is done diligently, is work that God rewards. Now, our culture, again, puts preeminence on certain professions and then looks its nose down on other jobs that people do. Man, God wants us to work, and he wants us to work heartily unto him. To close tonight, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. When you read in Colossians chapter 3 about work, it's very, very similar to what you could read, perhaps what you have read in Ephesians chapter 6, because Colossians is correction for failure to adhere to the doctrine of Ephesians. The two go hand in hand. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 addresses servants. Now, you know, back in that culture, this would include slaves. It's talking about, you know, people who were slaves of different sorts. But servants, it's, you know, today, you know, perhaps a modern translation of this, updated, could be employees. You know, servants, employees, obey in all things your masters, your employers, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, that's the way some people work, isn't it? It's, you know, men pleasers with eye service, just trying to impress the boss, not being really sincere about it, but, you know, with eye service. But in singleness of heart, fearing who? God. You know, respecting God, working heartily unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. As we read in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Get into it as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, yes, when you're in a job, you might be serving your employer or whoever hired you. But for us as Christians, there's a greater Lord. There's a greater one that we serve. It's God. And as we work whatever our hands find to do, we work heartily unto him. We include him in the work, and he's very blessed and very desirous to be a part of that with his kids and to help us along the way, to show us things, to prosper us in the work that we do. And it's a great privilege, and it's a great joy to work heartily unto the Lord. Might take rearranging some brain cells, and I understand that. We've all been challenged in the workplace. But man, when you go God's ways, there's a lot of promises associated with it, a lot of great profit that comes from working heartily unto him. And it's so much a part of our Christian life. So enjoy the work that you get to do and thank God for it. Heavenly Father, we're excited once again to open the pages of the book and to work it, to handle it with our hands, and to be able to see great truths therein. Father, may we day in and day out implement these truths as we go about our business with you. Father, we're thankful for how you've designed this life, for the laws that govern it, and that we get to understand them and implement them and be profited by them. So, Father, I pray for this and for all of the saints that get to hear this teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.